Palm Sunday. So a couple times a year, not that I'm forced to preach a certain message, but I'm like, we land a certain way. So sometimes at Easter and Christmas, it's like, oh, if I only come a couple times a year, actually you only preach one sermon just again and again and again. But it is Palm Sunday, so we are going to look at that. But I want to give you a little bit of some context and some history and look at it in a different angle. So we're in the book of John, though. So if you want to open up to John chapter 12. What happens here historically in that moment, because when we just jump into a story, it's like, okay, what's really going on in the people? If we had a time machine and went back there and we just watched it play out, we'd be like, okay, I think it would be different than what we're thinking. So usually right now in the world, if you think about this, at Easter time, you can go into retail, you go anywhere, you see bunnies and eggs. In the fall, we do a fall carnival here. If it was Halloween, people get dressed up in all kinds of interesting things, and you go door to door and you smash on doors, and people give you candy. Like, get off my property. Why are you here? Oh, it's candy. It's Halloween. We got to do that stuff. At Christmas, we see people dressed up in Santa Claus outfits, and you got a big old tree in your house, and kids are excited because there's presents, and it's got their name on them. They're just super excited. But imagine if, for a moment, if one day, this coming fall, you knock on the door, and a guy dressed up as Santa Claus is at the door, and he starts giving you Easter eggs. You'd be like, something's not jiving here. Something's not right. Something caught my eye. And that's what's going on in the story. Something is going on that they had never seen before. It was something brand new. And we know spiritually, we know that Jesus is going to come die on the cross for our sins so that we can be set free. So we understand spiritually. But what's going on, in the community, and what's going on with non-believers? What are they seeing? What are they experiencing? And that's something we've got to recognize. It's so important for us today because we're all drawn to God when something is happening, right? Most of us say, when I reach out to non-Christians or unbelievers, they say, I'm not going to come to your church because I would catch on fire if I came in the door because I'm so full of sin. So they understand that, okay, they recognize that. But then when they see the love of God, they see Christ in us, they're drawn to. It's like something they've never experienced before. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So let's get into John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples didn't understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. We understand in the Old Testament, prophetically, messianically, that this thing had to happen. So John's telling us about it. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Oh, that's so important. Many people, because they had heard that, had given this miraculous sign, or seen this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. They saw something miraculous happen. They wanted to know about it. What's going on here? Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Oh, man. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Isn't that interesting? A miraculous sign they saw, and now the whole world is interested in what's going on here. Now, we know the story is that, yay, they're all there. Hosanna, hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, in just a blink of an eye, all of a sudden they're like, crucify this guy. Their heart was hardened. Their heart wasn't. They came for the wrong reasons. Can I say this gently this morning? I don't know why you've come here. We talk about this often. Nice, cushy seats. They're comfortable. I like this church. Did we come for the building? We don't usually do a nice building. It's a bit old. We're getting there. Please pray. Just be gentle with us as we renovate the space. Have you come because you feel like this is a safe place for me? I feel like it's a good place. We like the pastors. We like the worship. We like the. Why have you come to worship? Why did you come to church? If you've come for any other reasons besides Jesus, you've come for the wrong reason. I hate to say that, but that's the blunt truth. We have to come to worship Jesus. We have to come to faith in Christ. We have to just say, this more important for me to get to church and to follow Jesus and to get into the Word and to reach, share the gospel with other people. It's why I breathe. It's why I get up in the morning. It's why I got up this morning and got dressed and put some deodorant on in Jesus' name. It's the crucial, pivotal point of why we come here. You guys know my heart. I am grateful you're here this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for leaning in, supporting, investing. But at the end of the day, when you walk out of here, you got to walk out with one thing. Not with like a nice cup of coffee or a nice cookie. I mean, the gluten-free desserts, they are lights out usually. Come out, we're going to give you a free Bible. We're going to invite you to events. But Jesus has got to be the reason. If we go for any other reason, you're going to get let down. I apologize. That chair's not going to get any more comfortable over the years. The food's not going to get any more better. The preaching isn't getting, oh, we got to be careful here. The worship, you know, all the, like, you got to come for that, the reason of Christ. Because at some point you will be let down and disappointed like these people were. Praise God, hallelujah, cutting trees down, woo, you know, worship Jesus, walk by, Jesus, you know, got the bumper sticker and the shirts and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden the next day they're like, he didn't really meet my needs. I didn't really, you know, feel it. He didn't really do what I was expecting him to do. And all of a sudden I've turned my back on Jesus. Like, it's so important. You've come for Jesus and Jesus alone. At this week, the last week that Jesus was on earth, he rode this donkey into Jerusalem with these canopy of palm branches waving around, crowd singing, Hosanna, this is the Messiah. The time that Jesus went to Jerusalem was like the biggest crowd that could have ever gathered, huge crowds proclaiming, Jesus' mission. What was he about? He was here to basically bring a new kingdom, and they're like, we're sick of these Roman knuckleheads and all this government officials. We want a new Messiah. We want a new king. And, oh, this must be the guy, right? He can raise people from the dead. So they're worshiping him. And then they didn't get what they wanted out of their relationship with Jesus. And they said, forget Jesus. Forget him. So important. We've got to worship Jesus because of who he is, not because of what we can get out of the deal. So on Palm Sunday, we celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I want us to put this into a context to try and help us really understand. Okay, I won't say a name because that wouldn't be fair, but I want you to visualize somebody that you would feel would draw a crowd. So there's lots of good candidates on the world today that are good Christians that would present the gospel in a way. So when you imagine that candidate, this person in your mind you're thinking about, comes to Terrace. And I don't know what's the biggest place, the RM Lee, the Rec Center. We rent the biggest place in Terrace that can house it. How many people are going to come? How well will the attendance be that we know this, you know, this big guest speaker guy is into town? Like, how many people will actually come to this event? When Omley and I were in Whitehorse, Will Graham, so Billy Graham and his son Franklin Graham had a son, which was Billy Graham's grandson. Will Graham came to Whitehorse. And we rented the airport, hangar. Like, there was no facility big enough. We thought, let's rent the hangar. We thought, we're going to have thousands of people come out. And there's like, at that time, back in the day, it was about 35,000 people in Whitehorse. And we thought, if we could get 10%, if we get 3,500 people to come and worship Jesus and hear a gospel message and hopefully get saved, that would be awesome. Now, we didn't quite hit that target, but we got a lot of people come out. There was three big bands, and, you know, Will Graham gave a message. And so it was wonderful. So this is what's happening here. There is, everybody's in town. There is the best guest speaker you could ever think of. And something just happened, though, that would draw people. Because Will Graham, you know, you think about that. Even if I say that to you, like, oh, I didn't know Franklin had a son named Will. I didn't think he was an evangelist. I didn't think he did tent revival. You might not even know that. So why would you go to it? And if we don't go to it, why would the Terrace community go to something like that, even if we brought him to town? But something in that moment right now was drawing people's hearts. And so we want to go there in just a second about why. Why did the people come around? So we got to look at some context. We got to look at the history of it. And so here we go here. In John chapter 12, we're going to go back just to verse 1. We just read from 12 forward. But let's just make sure we understand where the story lands. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, she poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? For it's worth about a year's wages. Now, I just want to pause there. We're going to continue. We're going to finish the story. But it's just it's really important to understand history and what this is actually happening. I preached a sermon on this about the wonderful gift that she gave to Jesus by giving him this nard. But this fragrance was given. It may have been an inheritance. It may have been, we talk about a year's wages. It's about 300 grams or 12 ounces of a very expensive perfume that was imported from India. And so it's very hard to get. And for her to just dump it on Jesus' feet, in Judas's mind, who was not super healthy, was a bad thing to do. It was a common thing to do, though, when guests came in the door, that you would not anoint their smelly, dirty feet that they had from outside, but you would anoint the head. Say, this is my special guest here. I'm going to anoint your head with oil. So it was a very customary thing. But for her to, again, anoint his feet was like, that was for the servant's job. The servant of the house would come in. You got dirty feet. And my servant here will clean your feet before you come in. Anoint your head with oil. Now you smell nice, clean feet. Now you can eat food. This is kind of the process. But for her to do that, was humbling, humiliating. As a woman of the time, understand the time, I'm not saying it's today, but as a woman of the time, like, you were supposed to have a head covering on. You were supposed to not, you were supposed to be serving at the table. You should not be at the guest's feet, crying and weeping and anointing his head. You shouldn't be doing those kind of things. But because Lazarus, her brother, was just raised from the dead, she was very thankful. Because something had happened in her life that was miraculous, and she was like, I want to worship that person who did that for me. So it's the same for you and I. When Jesus comes into our lives, completely transforms our lives, what are we willing to give up? It was humiliating. It cost her something. It was an action. She went way out of her way because she worshiped Jesus. She didn't care about what was going to go on. Like, oh, I've lost my credibility as a female now. I might be in trouble with the head of the house because I've done something that may have been dishonoring. But she loved Jesus because something just happened in her life that, you know, I can't turn from that. I can't forget that. Verse 6 goes on to say, did you not say this because we cared, this is Judas, about the poor, but because he was a thief? As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Oh, my word. Like, did you seriously hear that? Can you imagine Jesus just looking over like, how much money we got again? And Jesus knows exactly how much money he's got. Well, where did that $50 go or whatever? You know, where did the last offering go? Like, well, I don't know. There's a hole in the bag or something. Like, I mean, oh, my word. Like, you're in front of Jesus and you're ripping the guy off. Like, that's intense to think about. So Judas, though, chose to sin. Now, God didn't immediately stop him from doing that, did he? He let Judas hold that bag the whole ministry time for 3 years. He didn't rebuke him, cast him out, do anything. Judas hung on to it. He kept sinning because one seed, one sin, one action leads to another, and he's got to get right with the Lord. Wow, that's hard to hear, isn't it? Can't imagine being in God's presence and kind of like ripping him off and doing what he hasn't called you to do. Reality check. 48 years. I've not listened to God. I've ripped God off before. I haven't obeyed him and I haven't humbled myself sometimes throughout my life. So I can't judge Judas. It's reality. We all go through that. But thank God we got a loving God that gives us opportunities. Because if Judas's life was an example of a lie, you know, Satan comes in, it says later on, it fills him and his character is compromised. And so I want to challenge us as individuals. Again, I said right out of the gate, why did we come this morning? What's our heart's desire? And so when you leave this place and you go into your place of work and you go about your life, what's your character like when nobody's watching? And I'll use a really simple example here, just because it just happened. So we were down at district conference. Omi and I are sitting, and so I'm a voting member. So my name gets put forward for a couple smaller positions, section pastor and district leadership team. And so I've got on my phone, I get to vote. I'm a voting member. And it was like, so-and-so, my good buddy, oh, Lucas, I love that guy. And, you know, Jazz Gag, oh, brilliant guys. And then my name, Rob Young. And I'm like, I could click on that. I'm gonna vote for myself. I'll make sure I get in there. And I knew, I was like, nope, there's no way. I don't want to get in that way. If God wants me in this position, God's gonna get me in this position. I'm gonna vote for somebody else. And I think it's for all of us. Please don't hear that for me, like, woo, pastor. But like all of us, we've got to have the right character. And when we're given position or opportunity, praise God, but don't go looking for it. Start where? Where did Mary start? On her knees, confessing Jesus as Lord, giving something of a great cost to her. Maybe that was her future. A year's wage, she was willing to give it away. I know many of your stories, you've done this before. You've given, an enormous amount, and God's blessed you, and praise God. What an opportunity if God challenged you to do that. That would be a blessing. Let's continue the story here. Verse 7, so leave her alone. What she's done, Jesus is saying, is wonderful. It was intended that she should give this perfume for the day of my burial, in verse 7. Verse 8, now you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me with you. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came. Why would they come? Because they know, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests were super happy about this, right? Made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Wow, that's a deep thought. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. See, the chief priests and the religious leaders of the time were blind to what God was up to. And they had really in their set of rules and their constitution and their bylaws, if somebody says, I know the Lord, I'm actually seated at the right hand of God, and I only do what God tells me to do, and me and God are super tight. Like in their rule system, to put yourself on that kind of a pedestal would create blasphemy, and they would say, we can crucify that guy because of what he said. They would, in a sense, have the right to do that. Now, that's brutal, that's terrible. But for Lazarus, a poor guy that's lived his life, and then he kicks the bucket, and he's just laying there dead. He's like, thanks. And all of a sudden, Jesus raises him from the dead. And he's like, oh, I got a second chance in life. And all of a sudden, the religious leaders and the rulers, they want to kill him as well. Like, Jesus, just leave me dead. I was happy dead, because now these people want to kill me again. Like, I'm double dead. Like, what's going on here? Like, this is not a blessing. So I don't know about you in your life when you love Jesus. You know, when you share the gospel, I don't know the response you get. Thinking, well, that was not the response I was expecting. Or you don't even feel comfortable sharing. But Lazarus was like, it was out of his control because he was dead and then he was raised again. And now he's like, I see that guy. We can't deny him. He was raised from the dead. God did something in his life. I hope our lives reflect the same thing, that people saw us before we were saved, and then because we were dead in sin, and then when we came alive in Christ, they see somebody different, and they go, I can't deny that. I hope our lives emulate that. I hope they just speak that. I just hope that comes crystal clear to people. It's just a fun thought there just for a second. So there's a bit of history, there's a bit of context that we know before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So let's just look at two verses as Jesus goes to Jerusalem. In verse 13, it says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. See, the people were praising God because they thought he was going to do something for them, and he thought that they were going to overthrow the government and that he was going to do something miraculous. But when, it became apparent that he wasn't going to do that, then they turned his back, and we know that next week we're going to read about they said to crucify him and how quickly their hearts had changed. Because I know that when I first came to the Lord, there was some curiosity. There was like, what is this church stuff about? I've tried everything else in the world. Let's try this church thing out. So I was curious. But I wonder often, I know when I started facing my sin, God started kind of just putting his finger on some of my sin. I was like, whoa, man. I remember one service, I was sitting in there, just started weeping. I just ran out of the church. I said, I'm just so bad. There's no way God can use me. There's no way God can heal me. There's no way I can change. And so our curiosity should turn into some faith. Because if we look later on in life and we see God's handiwork in our lives, and his faithfulness in our lives. It brings more faith in our lives when we stay, when we continue to press in, when we say, God, I've blown it, I've messed up again, but I you know, please take me back. And so I want to pause here just before we close and think about this idea of like, of repentance. There are some that were curious, they came around, and then they turned their backs. And there was many that were curious, came around, and found Christ. They repented of their sins, and they turned from their ways. That's why Jesus came for us. And so I just want to pause. Sometimes we do this at the end, but just right now. I just want to, it's a heavy message, and I feel challenged by this message, and that's why I'm sharing it with you. But I just want to, let's just close our eyes for a moment if you feel comfortable. And I ask you a pretty tough question right out of the gate, why you came here this morning. And we look at the story and we can say, well, people just came around because, you know, God did something miraculous in somebody else's life. And so I'm curious, I'm interested. And so I've come here this morning because I'm interested in the things of the Lord. But I want to repent of the things that are in the way of the Lord. And so whatever that happens to be, whatever is a stronghold in your life, whatever reason you came that wasn't Christ-centered, I just want you, just in your mind and your heart, you don't have to say it out loud, but you just confess that. You know, God, I confess that I came for the wrong reasons. I confess that I don't have the right faith. I confess that I don't trust you enough. I confess that I'm broken and I don't think you could do much about it. God, I confess that I feel like in my illness, even my personal, I'm being personal right here, even my illness, God, why haven't you healed me? God, I want to be healed. And so if I've come to you only for healing, I've come for the wrong reasons. So I confess, I repent of that, Lord. God, as a church, as a pastor, I want to come for the right reasons. God, sometimes I don't have the ability to do that. Other things get in my way. So I confess on behalf of myself, I confess on behalf of this church, and I confess on behalf of our community that is looking to the wrong things for their answers. They're looking to the ways of the world to meet their needs. Father, we repent and we confess that we've gone astray and we want to get right with you. We want to get our eyes focused where they belong. And so help us to do that well, Lord. Only you, only your Holy Spirit can do that. It's not my words, it's not my prayer, it's you at work in every heart and every mind here this morning. So thank you for hearing our prayer. Please answer it in Jesus' name. Let's unpack just a couple more verses here and then we'll wrap this up. Verse 16 says, at first his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. So after Jesus' resurrection, it started making sense. All the Old Testament connections started making sense. And I think for you and I, our story is the same. When we find Christ, we realize, oh, God had his hand in this and that, and that's why I'm here today. He brought us here for this very message and for this very morning, because God has a plan and he hasn't been distracted by it. I love the idea when we did our history lesson with the students that it just lined up the same day, 22 years later, on the same date. Like God, only God can orchestrate those kind of things. Only God could have brought you here this morning to hear a message like this. So the events in our lives, again, point clearly to Christ, that he's had his hand upon you all the days of your life. And so in this time of history as well, you know, again, why were the people that, you know, they're not churchgoers. They're not excited about Jesus. Why would they all of a sudden, on a dime, just all of a Hosanna, praise God in the highest. He, you know, he's here. And so on Friday, we had a guest speaker from the organization Jews for Jesus, and he explained the Passover meal to us and how it was to be celebrated. It was a celebratory thing. It was exciting. There was music. There was dancing. There was singing. And so if we looked in the gospel and understood the people of that time for that day when Jesus walked in, they would have sang things like this we would find in Psalm. So in Psalm chapter 18, 118, we would find that many of the Psalm 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 are many songs that would have been sung during this time. And so let's just read a portion of it because it lines right up with what's just happening here on Palm Sunday. So Psalm 118, verse 25. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With brats or branches or palms in hand, join in the festival procession up to the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. And that's why we've come here this morning, to give thanks to God and to God alone. Again, I pray that our hearts are lined up with that idea, is that every Sunday when you wake up and you think, I'm coming to church today, that your thoughts are, I want to join with other believers and I want to praise, I want to lift up the name of Jesus. Yes, we'll have fellowship. Yes, we'll have all these other things, but your heart's desire, your heart is already lined up before you got here, that I've come to worship Jesus and Jesus alone. I hope that you understand our church, that we believe in the Word of God, the complete Word of God, and that we our eyes are focused upon him and on nothing else. If we ever get our eyes off that, you just come talk to the pastor or come talk, yeah, I don't know, I'm joking, but come talk to the leadership, come talk to anybody and say, I think we're missing it a little bit. We never want to be off. We want to be sound doctrinally. We want to bless the name of God. And I think God will bless us and good things will happen. I hope you sense that in our church already. But I think there's greater things that can happen in our church. The more we get our eyes on Christ, the more Christ will bless us and encourage you and free you and, you know, bring blessing upon your life and on we go. Okay, let me just close in a prayer. So, Father, this morning as we kind of look back, I feel like historically we looked back 22 years and saw what you did in that miraculous time when you planted another church from this church. But God, right now we're looking back thousands of years and looking at what you did on Palm Sunday and the reason that you came and the purpose of your ministry and why you were brought to earth for our sake to set us free. And so, God, this morning, we still need that same revelation back then that, yes, you save, yes, you do miraculous things, but we want to keep our eyes on you and you alone. Lord, we're grateful for all the blessings. We're grateful for all the miracles. We're grateful for all the things that you provide for us, but we don't want that to be our idol. We don't want that to be our God. We want Jesus to be our God. We want our eyes to be fixed upon you. So that no matter what happens in life, we won't be let down. You will never let us down. You'll never give up on us. No matter what we do, no matter how far we go away, you love us. And that's why Jesus went to Jerusalem. It was like execution. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll be executed. And Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem because I love people. I love every single person. And I'd be willing to give it all up for them. And so thank you, God. Lord, as we worship now, we want to thank you with our voices. So help us to do that well. Help us that to be pure. Our pure desire is to see Jesus lifted high. Thank you so much, God. Amen.